So, we left off in 2 Peter chapter 3 last week, in verse 14, or, no, I'm sorry, verse 10, I think, 9. And so we will pick up there. And let's pray. And then we'll kind of, I'll give you an outline of what we're going to do. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we have your scriptures, Lord. We know that you desire that we have understanding, Lord, of your ways, Lord, of all your ways and all your plans, Lord. And Father, we know that you have plans for the future, Lord, things that you've told us aforetime before they've happened. And Lord, you have written those down for our learning. Lord, you've written them down so that we might know and have hope, that we might truly understand how you're going to bring to pass all that you've promised, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you that we're not a people left without understanding of even the future, Lord, and what you have for the future, Lord. So we just ask that by your Spirit, you would give us understanding, that you would help us really glean the things that you have in your word. And Lord, today as we kind of just do a summary overview of some future events, Lord, we ask that you just really give us clarity and understanding, Lord, just so that we might be able to reason with others if we get the opportunity, Lord, about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, guys, we're going to, I just want to kind of lay out for you what we're going to do. We're going to start today and probably do this next week and maybe the week after. I don't know how long it'll take us, but we're going to look at some of the events and really look at what the day of the Lord is. It's spoken of in Scripture. It's what we're coming to in 2 Peter here, is him talking about the day of the Lord. And he gives us two sentences on it and covers 1,007 years in two sentences with very little detail. So that's a lot of time, friend. They didn't give us very much detail on. But the Scriptures do give us quite a bit of detail, and certainly I'm not going to try and give you all the detail on it, but we're going to look into it in kind of a summary view and kind of look at the duration and kind of look at some of the events that take place. The issue here with Peter starting to talk about the day of the Lord, if you remember from last week's study, is that that's the one thing that people are denying, that the Lord, these mockers and these scoffers he was talking about, are denying the Lord's coming, or they're denying his coming in judgment to establish his kingdom. Okay? And really, we were looking at last week how so much of the modern church and those in the emergent movement and a lot of different movements are denying both not only the atonement and the atoning work of Jesus, but they're really denying that he's coming in judgment. They're poo-pooing that idea. You know, where's the sign of his coming is really kind of the mentality. And they're turning away from those doctrines. And it's a very dangerous thing because the Lord is coming in judgment. As we talked about last week, you know, if the Lord isn't going to judge and he isn't judging for sin, then why are we saved? And what's the purpose of a Savior? And what's the purpose of Jesus giving his life on the cross? Christ has redeemed us from the wrath to come. Both wrath that we see happening in the tribulation period and wrath that we would see in the future of that condemnation, that everlasting condemnation. So there's that deliverance from both those. And if we were alive and remained until the day of the Lord, we've been delivered from that wrath to come. We don't know if we'll be alive and remain until the day of the Lord or not, but some of us may. And so we know we're delivered from that wrath, but we're also delivered from that ultimate condemnation. So that's the reason that Jesus came, right? To deliver us from that issue of sin and deliver us into eternal life. Put us back into a right relationship with the Father and that eternal life that he's promised. So that's an important thing to understand. When we tear that out of the Scriptures and we remove the idea of coming judgment, then we destroy the gospel itself too. And that's what these people, these mockers, these scoffers, these false teachers that we've been dealing with over the last many weeks, that's their ultimate goal because that's Satan's goal. He wants to destroy the gospel, okay, and the testimony of the Scriptures. If he can get people to deny those things, then he can move people away from salvation, okay? He doesn't care if people come to church. He doesn't care if people talk about Jesus and talk about this and that about Jesus, as long as it doesn't come right down to that atoning work that Jesus has done. He wants to keep people away from that because he doesn't want to see people saved. On the other hand, Jesus wants to see people saved. And as we saw last week, those mockers and scoffers who are saying, where's the sign of his coming? All things continue as they were since the beginning. Remember, Peter said, well, no, that's not true. We need to remember that there was one time when God destroyed the earth with a flood. Okay, and the heavens and earth that are preserved now by the word of God are being reserved for what? Destruction by fire. Okay, they're going to melt with fervent heat. They're going to dissolve one day. And so we know that there is that judgment that's going to come future. Those that deny that, they say, well, yeah, but, you know, time goes on and on and on. You people, you've been talking about the second coming of Jesus and this judgment that's to come. You've been talking about that for a long time. Yeah, we've been talking about it for 2,000 years. Okay, but with the Lord, that's 2 days. Okay, so it's not a big time frame. And the only reason there's been a delay is why? Because the Lord is, though not slack concerning his promises, he's patient. He's long-suffering, desiring that none should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Certainly knows all won't, but he desires that all would come to repentance. So that's the only reason there's been a delay. You know, that's an interesting thing because we're going to look at the day of the Lord today, and I'm going to talk to you about how the day of the Lord gets kicked off by another event, and that's called the day of Christ. Okay, which relates to the church's blessing, which is called the rapture. Okay, it's very interesting because as those events take place, that event of the day of Christ or the rapture, that could have happened right after Jesus was resurrected, couldn't it? Okay, and in fact, we see all through the writings of the New Testament writers having that hope in their hearts that Christ could come for them at any moment. So if that was the fact, then what could have happened next? Then these judgments to follow could have happened at any moment. But the Lord, because he's long-suffering, has allowed time to go on. He's allowed there to be time for people to repent. Okay, but it's not that he's slack concerning his promises. And the promises here are the promises of what? That coming kingdom and that day of the Lord and that millennial kingdom into the everlasting kingdom. Those are the promises that are talked about all through the scriptures, and those have judgment involved in them. And we need to remember that. So anybody that wants to deny those things, they need to go to the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about it. And that's what we're going to try and do today, is go to the scriptures and deal with this day of the Lord issue, the one thing that they're denying. The one thing that's going to come upon the unbelieving world like a thief in the night, and it's going to bring sudden destruction upon them. But let's go ahead and see what Peter says here. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, we know that there is this reality where Peter had said in verse 2 of chapter 3, he said, I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So these commandments that were spoken by them were those words related to the day of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. In other words, the Lord coming to establish his kingdom, the Lord coming to mete out judgment for both the living and the living and the dead. And that's what he's really talking about here. So he wants us to understand these things, and he comes right down to the day of the Lord and gives us an indication that it relates to the day of the Lord. So he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter talks about the day of the Lord, and he gives us an event that will happen in the day of the Lord. Okay, what's the event that he says will happen in the day of the Lord? In which, what? The heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise. And then he describes how that's going to happen. They're going to melt with fervent heat. They're going to be on fire. They'll be dissolved, okay? So that's one of the events of the day of the Lord. So does that sound like judgment? I would say so. The whole creation is going to be dissolved with fire. It's going to melt with fervent heat, and it's going to be no more. And then there's going to be what? He says, a new heavens, new earth. So he gives us an event that describes judgment, and he also gives us really the ending of the period of the day of the Lord. Whether we know that or not, he's speaking about the ending. So what he's done there is he's covered, and I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to look at this, the duration of the day of the Lord. He's covered 1,007 years in just two verses there, okay? He left a big gap in there. He didn't describe all the events. He just said, in which the earth will melt with fervent heat. That's the end of the whole thing. Let's go over to Revelation 21. So first we're going to kind of look at the duration of this event called the Day of the Lord. And at the same time, we're going to look at the fact that it has judgment involved in it. And I think that's one of the important things that we need to understand here, because that's one of the major issues that they're denying. So in Revelation chapter 20, and we did a lot of this on Wednesday night, so some of it's going to be review, but some of it won't be. And maybe we'll make more clarity, or maybe we'll make you far more confused than you were even Wednesday night. I don't know. We'll see how it all ends up. In Revelation 20, I want to just look at this for a minute, because there's a few things in here that we need to get a handle on. And this relates to, we're at the very end of the book of Revelation here, and we're talking about some events that take place after this seven-year period, or at the end of it, after Christ's second coming, okay? And we're going to go back and look at some events that relate to this seven-year period, too. But first, let's just read this. In verse 4 of chapter 20, it says, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so there's a 1,000-year period in which these saints that he's talking about here did what? They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? These were a group of people beheaded. When were they beheaded, do you suppose? They were beheaded during the tribulation, during the 7-year period. But that's not the major issue. Just looking at the fact that there's 1,000 years here. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so how many times did it say 1,000 years? Okay, there's three times we got 1,000 years there, didn't we? Okay, so 1,000 years, there's going to be this time in which Christ is reigning. All right, this is right after the second coming of Christ. Okay. He then establishes a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. All right? It's called the millennial reign of Christ. All right? Now, let's read on a little bit. There's a few more things I want to look at here. Let's skip down to verse 11. So then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And we'll go on here. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. What did Peter tell us? At the end of that 1,000-year period, he talked about the day of the Lord. And he said that what was in the day of the Lord, the heavens and the earth passing away. Now we just found out when the heavens and earth pass away. When do they pass away? At the end of what? The 1,000-year period. At the end of the 1,000-year period, the heavens and the earth pass away after the great white throne judgment. Then the heavens and the earth pass away, or they melt with fervent heat, the ones that we know of now. Okay? Then there will be what? A new heavens and a new earth. So Peter declared that. Now we've just put it in context with a time frame. So it's at the end of this 1,000 years. So now we're getting a picture of the duration of what? The day of the Lord. Because Peter says that the day of the Lord will come, okay? And we see that it ends at the end of 1,000 years. Now, when did it start? So we know that it ends at the end of this 1,000 years. Where did it begin? That's what we got to figure out next, okay? When did this 1,000 years begin? Now, again, we have some aspects of judgment there too, because it talks about that earth passing away, and we see that what was one of the events that happened right before that, during this 1,000 years? There was a great white throne judgment, okay? We've seen up to this point, there was what? Christ ruling and reigning. He rules and reigns with a rod of iron during that 1,000 years. At the end of it, there's a great white throne judgment. Now, I didn't read the other part, but if we backed up and we read verses 7 through 10, we find out that there's another event that takes place, and that's a rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years, where Satan comes out and he leads astray the offspring of the inhabitants of that millennial kingdom. And we'll talk a little bit later about who inhabits the millennial kingdom, but he takes and leads that some astray, a number, a huge number, it says, whose numbers are the sand of the sea, verse 7, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That sound like judgment? So there's another judgment that happens there towards the end of that, where the saints that come, or the unbelievers that come up against the saints and in the holy city, in that millennial earth, they're devoured. It says the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So that sounds like judgment. Now the beast and the false prophet, who were they? They were real key figures during the time of what? What we call the tribulation. Now where have they been? They've been in the lake of fire for how long? They've been there for 1,000 years already. Okay, does that sound like judgment, that they were cast into judgment? Okay, so this day of the Lord has a lot to do with judgment. So those that want to mock the coming of the Lord and the judgment that comes with it ought to take heed to what the scriptures say. Isn't that not what Peter said? You do well to take heed, for we have this prophetic scripture made sure to us. Remember, because they saw the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, we have this prophetic word made sure. So we do well to take heed to it. So those that want to mock and say these things aren't going to happen better start looking at the scriptures and say, wait a minute, scriptures say these things very clearly. Oh yeah, but they haven't happened yet. What would be maybe something you should think about these prophecies that haven't yet taken place? Because people say, well, it's written down, but I don't believe it. What might people do well doing? When it comes to the unfulfilled prophecy in the Bible, we say, well, they should believe it. Why should they believe it?
It's going to happen.
Well, how come? Why do we know that? What tells us that it's going to happen? Because it's like there's about 1/5 of the prophecy about these things left to be fulfilled. The other 4/5 have been what? Fulfilled. You do well to take heed to the prophetic word, because it's been fulfilled. And it's not just kind of fulfilled, it's been fulfilled to the T. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies fulfilled to the T. Hundreds just about Jesus alone. Okay? That's not all the others. So we do well to say, you know what? There is a judgment coming. There is this thing called the day of the Lord spoken of in the scriptures. It has judgment involved in it. So we shouldn't be lax on those things. So now we see the end of it, right? So At the end of this period of the day of the Lord is at the end of the millennium. Okay, now where does it begin? That's the question. Where does the whole thing begin? Let's go over to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I know this is a lot of scripture jumping around and all that stuff, but this stuff's good for you. Scriptural gymnastics. Okay. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul in 1 Thessalonians talks about the day of the Lord also. Now, he's just talked to the believers about what? Right before chapter 5, He's just talked to the believers about a very awesome event. What event is that? We should all know 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, right? He's just talked to them about the rapture, the being caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, to be changed to be like him. So he's just talked to them about that. And that's really important. Notice, let's read that. He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Two major things there. That's good news for the church. There's a resurrection that takes place for the church. Okay? Now, we're going to see chronologically when that happens here in a second. But notice that the Lord descends, but where does he descend to? He descends, and then the saints meet him where? In the clouds of the air. Notice what it says there. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so the saints and Jesus meet in the air, in the atmosphere. That's very, very important because in Christ's second coming, where does he come to? We're going to read some scripture in a little bit that tells us where, but we probably know. Where does he come to in his second coming? The Mount of Olives. Sets foot on the Mount of Olives. What happens to the Mount of Olives? It splits in two. Forms a great valley. I believe that's the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision, where there's going to be judgment again during the day of the Lord, where he judges the nation of Israel and he judges living Gentiles that come through the tribulation there in the Valley of Decision. Okay, and that's Matthew 25, the whole chapter. Okay, deals with that. We might look at that day. I don't know if we will or not. Anyway, so he's talked about this glorious event called the rapture. We're meeting the Lord in the clouds of the air. Then he goes on. He says, "Comfort one another with these words." And we should constantly be comforting one another with those words. That we're a people who are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That we're not a people destined for wrath. Part of the wrath is what? The tribulation. The other part of the wrath is ultimate everlasting condemnation, the second death that we saw. We're not going to be destined for either one of those things. If you're alive and you remain until the time of the catching up in the clouds of the air, guess what that means? You're going to miss the next event that he talks about in chapter 5. Okay, let's read about that in chapter 5. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren," times and seasons are Old Testament language. Okay, he's talking about a specific time and season. He's going to describe what that is. "For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes the thief in the night. The times and seasons are the day of the Lord." He's dealing with Jewish things when he talks about that. He says, "You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." That's what Peter told us too, right? That's pretty cool. It comes as a thief in the night. What is a thief in the night? How do they come? Unexpectedly. We don't have any clue they're coming. They come to rob our house when we don't know. They come in the night. No one's expecting it. No one's ready for it. So the day of the Lord comes that way. That's an important thing to understand. That means the people it's going to come upon have no concept it's coming. Or at least are not ready for it by any means. That means that there could be no signs preceding it. What does that mean? When I say that, what does that mean? There will be no signs preceding it. There's not going to be anything that's going to tell them it's on its way. Okay? Nothing. No signs from God that it's on its way. It's boom, it happens. Okay? Now, here's some things that we are going to find out about the day of the Lord as they relate to us. Paul says, "I don't need to talk to you about the day of the Lord." Why was that? Two things. They already understood it. Because he taught them that in 3 weeks when he was there with them in Thessalonica. We're talking serious Bible school for 3 weeks. He gets them saved, gets them established, gives them eschatology that I'm still trying to figure out. Okay, and apparently they had it in 3 weeks' time. I don't think they had it totally. That's why he's writing to them again, because I got confused on it. Okay, he says, "For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon the pregnant upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Wow, that's interesting. So there's a group of people that are not going to escape what? This time of the day of the Lord. So again, tells us that it's about judgment, doesn't it? They're not going to escape. Sudden destruction is going to come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In other words, the sudden destruction is going to start and it's going to increase. You ever read Revelation 6 through 19? You notice how it starts out in Revelation 6 and it's called sorrows, and those sorrows become woes and they end in the vile judgments. So it just increases all the way through. So it's like labor pains. They pick up, they pick up, they pick up, they pick up, and pretty soon there's a birth. In this case, it's not a birth, it's destruction. Okay, so he says it's going to come upon them that way. And they're going to have been saying peace and safety. They're thinking everything's great, and they're not ready for this at all. But you, brethren, now we're talking to the church. He was talking to another group of people there. We're going to see who they were in a minute. Okay, but now he's talking to us. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, that's pretty cool. We're not in darkness. So the day won't overtake us as a thief. Is that just because we have understanding? No, it's because we're a different people who are not destined for wrath. And this is a time of wrath. Anybody that says the tribulation or the day of the Lord is not a time of wrath doesn't understand what's going on. Because if you read Revelation 6 through 19, you read Zephaniah, you read Isaiah, it is a day of wrath. We're going to look at some of that in a little bit. But we're trying to still figure out the duration here, aren't we? Is that what we're trying to figure out? I'm not lost yet, okay? I think we're still trying to figure out the duration. He says, for when they see peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That's the same thing Peter was saying over there about how should we live. Knowing that this day of the Lord is coming, knowing there's this judgment, knowing that it's going to end with the earth melting in fervent heat, what kind of people ought you to be? You're people of light. You ought to be a people who are living sober-mindedly in righteousness and holiness, being different than the world around you. Absolutely different, so we can be lights. Same encouragement. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to what? And what's the tribulation about? Wrath. You know why you aren't going to have that come upon you like a thief? Because you aren't going to be here, because he already told you that you're going to be where? Having met the Lord in the clouds of the air prior to this taking place. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's awesome. So again, he's repeating what he just said about the rapture. Whether we're awake or asleep, we're going to live together with him. We're not going to be part of that day. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Okay, so now he's told us that we, the church, aren't part of the day of the Lord. Okay. But notice, too, he's talked about the Lord, the church being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then he talks about this day of the Lord event. I'm going to tell you this. I believe that that's chronological. Okay? In other words, the rapture happens. Then, chronologically, the next event that happens is the day of the Lord. In fact, the rapture kicks it off. That's why it comes upon them unexpectedly. Because there are no signs that precede the rapture either, are there? The rapture of the church, there's no signs preceding it. In fact, we understand that Paul and Peter and all those guys were expecting it to come at any moment. In their day, they believed that the Lord could come and catch them up to meet them in the air. We're going to read about that here in just a second over in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we have the day of the Lord described. Now we're going to get some more indication towards where and when it begins. So again, we know it ends after 1,000 years. Okay? Now we're going to get some indication of when it begins. Paul in chapter 2 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." What's that talking about? It's talking about the rapture. We just read that in the first letter, right? It says, "I ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come." Now, notice in most of your Bibles, there's probably a little one beside Christ. And go over in your margin and look and see what it says. What's your margin say? Lord. And that's what it should be. It should be, and the translation should be, the day of the Lord. He's talking about the same thing he was talking about in the first letter. Now, there is a thing called the day of Christ. And the two things, as I said, are uniquely intertwined, but they're separate events. One, the day of Christ is about the blessing for the church. The day of the Lord is about sudden destruction coming upon the unbelieving world. Okay? And they coincide with each other. The moment the day of Christ happens is the same moment the day of the Lord begins. And so let's go on and read that a little bit here. It says, "I want you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ come." Okay, so what was the issue? There were those that were coming in and saying that the Spirit had given them insight into something. What do you think the insight was that they said they had? And some of them said they were from Paul, and that there was actually this new letter that had come in, and it was from Paul too. What do you think he was? What were they telling him? You missed the rapture. We're in the day of the Lord. And so this group of people were like, "What? What's going on? Paul taught us, and he even reaffirmed it in 1 Thessalonians, that we'd be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we wouldn't be those people in the day of the Lord." And yet there was these that were coming in secretly, bringing in alongside, they were false teachers, bringing alongside of doctrine, false doctrines, right? See, false teachers have always been the same, haven't they? Bringing alongside some things that are true, other things that are false. So they bring in alongside these letters and these words as though the day of the Lord had come. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you." Don't get deceived by this stuff, okay? Don't let anybody deceive you. "For that day," that being the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And the "he" there is talking about the Holy Spirit working through the church. And I'm not going to go into a big explanation of that right now, but just take that's what's being talked about. We're part of that restraining force. When we're taken out of the way, guess what's going to happen? Then it says the lawless one will be revealed. It says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, we find out the day of the Lord here has in it what? Some more events. So we know what the end of it is. It comes at the end of the 1,000 years. Now we're starting to get to figuring out when the thing might be beginning. Okay? Remember, there was a group that were saying peace and safety. Sudden destruction is going to come upon them. We'll find out when they say peace and safety here in a minute. But notice here, during the day of the Lord, Paul tells us that these guys shouldn't be shaken, because he told them about the day of the Lord before. And he told them that there'd be a falling away that would take place. And he said that there will be what? What else? The lawless one, the son of perdition, what's he going to do? He's going to exalt himself as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember I told you these things? Okay. How many times have I told you these things? Okay. Now, so he's telling us that's included in the day of the Lord. Right? Is that what he's telling us? Yeah, he says, those events are included in the day of the Lord. The son of perdition, the lawless one, being revealed, and him exalting himself to be God in the temple of God, is included in the day of the Lord. So now, we've just backed up, to this point, 1,000 in at least 3 years. Or 3.5. We've just backed up that far. Because he declares himself, the lawless one, the Antichrist, is who we're talking about, declares himself to be God in the temple of God halfway through Daniel's 70th week, or 3.5 years into the tribulation. So we just came backwards 1,000 years from the end of the day of the Lord down to at least the middle of the tribulation. So now we figure out that its duration is 1,003.5 years at least. Okay? But let's go look at something else to find out when this guy declares himself for sure to be God in the temple of God. Because it didn't say exactly when it was there, but we're going to find some other scripture that tells exactly when that is. I want you to put your finger in Matthew 24. Isn't this exciting? This stuff's great, isn't it? I get so excited about this stuff. And let's go to Daniel chapter 9. I'm never going to get through this whole study today. We're 35 minutes into this. That's crazy. Okay. So, again, we're trying to figure out the duration. We're trying to find out now exactly when the lawless one, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the other name we call him, when he declares himself to be God in the temple of God. Let's go to Matthew 29, verse 27. There is not 29 verses, chapters in Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 27, and have your finger in Matthew 24. Okay, Daniel 9, so back up to Daniel. Don't get me confused, you guys. I'll forget where I'm at here. Okay, Daniel 9, 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. You know, what does that tell us? You go, I don't know what that tells us, so let's back up a little bit. Okay, that tells us that he, some guy, is going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. Or one Shabuah. Okay, what's a Shabuah? Seven. Okay, it's just a number, seven. Week is another way of saying it because that's common to the Hebrew. They think of seven or a week because everything was based on sevens, wasn't it? So started out with the week that the Lord gave, and there's the week of years, and there's the week of all kinds of things, week of months and everything else. But here he says there will be a covenant. He's going to confirm with many for a seven. Or a period of seven something. Now, let's back up and see who this is. This he, verse 26, is a prince who comes from a people who would destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of that should be with flood and so on. What city and what sanctuary? Well, let's back up further. Do you like how we're going backwards through Scripture today? Sometimes it's almost easier to do that, though. Let's back all the way up, and let's go back to verse 24. 70 Shabuah are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So there's six things that this prophecy is to do. So 77s are determined for your people and your holy city. Who's the prophet here? Daniel. Who's his people? Israel. And who's his city? What city is his? Jerusalem. So this